sing glad songs of delight. My joy overfloweth by day and by night. This song will I sing to a sin-weary race, for I have been saved by grace. Saved, hallelujah. Saved, hallelujah. I'm saved by His wonderful, marvelous grace. I'll sing of His love till I see Him above. For I have been saved by grace. Boy, I want to thank Him tonight. I've been saved by the grace of God. 33 years ago, this past April the 25th, God saved me by His wonderful grace. And I know, preacher, I wouldn't be any place like this tonight had it not been for the grace of God. I know that this would not be my place, this would not be my crowd, and this would not be what would thrill my heart. And there was a time when the pool hall was my place, and the stool was my place, and that ungodly crowd was my crowd, and that was my thrill. But tonight, the church is my place. The pew is my place. God's people are my crowd. And amazing grace has never been more amazing than it is tonight. To know the Lord as my Savior is so absolutely amazing. And I cried out to God, and He didn't get anything when He got me, but I got everything. He didn't get anything. He paid an awful price for something as pitiful as I was. But hallelujah. I stepped into everything that very day. I didn't really know all I was getting when I got Him. He knew all He was getting when He got me. But I really didn't know all I was getting when I got Him. I didn't know that morning that Christ came to live and dwell in me. I didn't know that theological truth. I really didn't. I didn't understand that. I asked Him to come, but I didn't understand all of that. I didn't know that Christ in me was going to be the hope of glory. And I didn't realize it was going to be a reciprocal relationship. Big phrase meaning that I got in Christ and He got in me. And we're all wrapped up together tonight. And I do want to thank Him, though, for allowing me to be here tonight. I've enjoyed the good singing. I could probably testify for about 45 minutes and just say, hallelujah, I'm saved. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. How we should be drawing out. I mean, the well is deep tonight. There's plenty of joy there for you. And if you don't have joy, it's not God's fault tonight. And if you have lost that, He can restore it unto you. And I believe tonight He wants us to have joy. There are three stages of it in the Bible. Do you know that? Three stages of it. And you can experience all three at the same time and all three continually. Amen. Thank God there is joy. Hallelujah. There's joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's joy in God's salvation. And I'm glad tonight the Bible teaches us that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I mean, a lot of young people have come to church and they've looked at us and they said, man, I don't want that. I don't blame them. I wouldn't want it either. A lot of church members look like they're going to have to cheer up to die. God help us tonight. My, we've got something in the Holy Ghost of God this world knows nothing about. Joy tonight. And then the Bible said, you and I, 1 Timothy 6:17, God hath given us richly all things to enjoy. And I believe you can enjoy the Christian life. and you can enjoy the good things that God has given you. I used to watch my papa sit at the table, never seen anybody eat and enjoy things like he did. Now, I mean, he'd pick up something, he'd start crunching and munching. I look at my grandma, I said, give me some of that, Grandma, I want some of that. He enjoyed when he sat down at the table. And I believe we get to enjoying the things of God. The world said, hey, give me some of that. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. And then the Bible said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. All over again. Keep on experiencing the joy that God gives. Hallelujah. Well, praise his good name tonight. I want to be obedient to him, don't you? I'm nothing. He's everything. And I was sitting over there just thinking, Lord, how in the world you brought me this far in the journey. And I know that it's all him tonight. And I lay everything that I am at his feet tonight. If I hadn't got to Calvary 33 years ago, I'd probably already be in hell. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I don't want to quench the Holy Ghost. I thought, Lord, I'm here to preach tonight. I don't want to testify on every song, but I wanted to. Hallelujah. Praise his good name. Hallelujah. All right. I'm on taxiing on the runway. I'm 51 now. It takes me a little bit longer to take off. Hallelujah. All right. John chapter 12. Would you take your Bible and turn there tonight? The Lord began to work this in my heart, and I thank him for it tonight. And it may be a little different than what I normally would preach when I come here. And I love Jubilee, and I like it, I do. Somebody asked Ralph Sexton Sr., they said, what is a Jubilee? And he said, well, it's a camp meeting with a supercharger on it. So we want to get charged up tonight while you're here and let God speak to us and let God help us. So stand with me for just a moment as we read the Word of God. John chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible said in John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Passover is when he died. 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Boy, what a happy day that is. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? The only negative thing thus far that takes place in this arrangement and at this gathering is the words that Judas interjected into this worship service, into this encounter with the Lord of glory. And Judas only speaks, there's only two recorded things that he said in the Word of God. And there's not anything good that comes out of his mouth. Can you imagine tonight that he, as a traitor, he was closer to the enemies of Christ than he was to the one that sat at the table who is being adored at this very moment that we're reading in the Bible. And the scripture said, this he said, verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Hallelujah. Against the day of my burying hast she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom also he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You may be seated tonight. I want you to look down in your Bible, if you will, for a little while tonight, and I'm going to try to wade out into this and ask God to speak to us out of it. In the scripture, Jesus is anointed 3 times. Did you know that David of old, who is a type of Christ in the Bible, that David was anointed 3 times? Did you know that Jesus was anointed 3 times? And some Bible students have misrepresented and misunderstood these anointings, but they are 3 of them in the scripture. He was anointed at the house of Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7. There's a sinful woman that came and poured that anointing and that precious fragrant ointment upon him. Then there's a time, at this time we read tonight, in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, where Jesus was anointed again. This is 6 days before he hung out on Calvary. Then thirdly, he's anointed also in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and some have trying to make these accounts synonymous. They're not in the Bible. They're different. In the house of Simon the Pharisee, Simon the leper rather, he is anointed on the head. In the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he is anointed on the feet. But here in our text tonight, our Savior is at a place that was very near and dear to his heart. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Came to Bethany. Now I want to preach about that tonight. Blessings in Bethany. There seemed to be something about this place. So much so that when you look at the last 6 days of our Lord's life, he is both in and around Bethany. He is there. And I have it in my heart to believe tonight there was something that attracted him to this place. There was something about Bethany where it drew him to that place called Bethany. Now I want to preach about that tonight. Blessings in Bethany. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight, Lord, we want to say thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the people of God, the sons of Zion, this dear man of God. Lord, you know, Lord, I have just one objective, and that is, God, to obey you in this service. And I pray that he, the Holy Ghost, will help us now. May they stink with us for the moments we're together tonight as we wade out into the Word of God. Lord, may you feed our souls and direct our hearts and allow our vision to focus in on you for these moments we have together. God, may we emulate, Lord, what was there, oh God, in Bethany. Lord, may our hearts and lives be like these that resided there and that made him welcome there. God, I pray that this church will always be like Bethany. And I pray that God's people here will always be like the residents of Bethany. And I pray that my heart and my life will be like a Bethany. And God, would you use tonight this great and wonderful truth tonight to draw us closer to yourself. Help us, Father, I pray, to glorify the Son of God. And we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you look at our truth tonight, I'm reminded on the eastern slope of Mount Olivet was a place that was 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And one writer said, seen from a distance at Bethany was remarkably beautiful. It was a beautiful place, not only to the natural eye, but as I study it in the Word of God, it seems to be an attractive place for our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I turn through the Bible pages, I find out that many times I see him working both in and around and with this place called Bethany. It's a place that is now called Lazariah. It's been forever memorialized under the name of the man that was there raised from the dead. And so tonight I want to say some things by way of introduction about Bethany. You and I need the truth of Bethany like we need the truth of Bethel tonight. We need to go back to Bethany as much as we need to go back to Bethel tonight. Oh, tonight Bethel is the house of God. And I know that Bethany means the house of dates because of a certain type of tree that grew there. But it took on a larger significance because it is associated with one that made it famous by his presence tonight. No, hallelujah. You and I would have been a byline and an article somewhere in a newspaper at a field up in Infidel's grave. But thank God tonight a Savior has come in our hearts and our lives and has made us what we are tonight by his grace and for his glory. Hallelujah. So when I look at Bethany tonight, I said to my Lord, I said, God, I want my heart to be like Bethany. I want my home to be like these homes that I find in Bethany. I want our church to be like a Bethany. I want it to be a place where Jesus is attracted to, where His presence is real and His power is frequently seen. And so when you look at Bethany, you notice in the Bible it is a place of frequency. You remember in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha were wiping tears and Lazarus' funeral had passed. And you know that over there in a little graveyard in Bethany, they had went out there and they had wrapped His body and they laid it in the grave and they rolled the stone over the tomb. And Lazarus had laid there in silence. And it seemed like the Lord was not going to come. But He came down the road and they met Him outside of town. And they guided Him over there to that little graveyard. And standing out there, He stood there beside Mary and Martha. And one of the most amazing verses in the Bible to me is that Bible said that Jesus wept. Hallelujah. And I'm glad that He did. And I'm glad He stood there at that graveside. And there's a lot of reasons why He wept. I'm not preaching on that tonight. But then He did something nobody else could do. Hallelujah. He said to them, now you roll the stone away. And they rolled the stone away. And then He did what nobody else could do. He stood there at the mouth of that grave. And He called Lazarus by name. And said, Lazarus, come forth. And out of that grave, a dead man came alive. Oh, hallelujah tonight. Bethany is a place of resurrection tonight. It reminds us of the graveyard of sin where we lived at one time. And then thank God our Savior paid a visit to our heart. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins out there in an old graveyard called sin. But one day the lovely Son of God came where we were and He spoke to our hearts and our lives. And we passed from death unto life. I'm glad tonight that Bethany is a place of resurrection tonight. Not only that, tonight Bethany is a place of resource. You remember when our Savior was about to go back to Jerusalem, He took two of His men and He said, you go over there to Bethsaida and Bethany and you go into town. You'll find there a colt which never a man sat thereon. And on that colt, He said, that colt that is tied up by the way, said, you get that colt, and you, if someone comes out and says, why do you take him? You tell them that the Lord hath need of him. And oh, it happened just like He said. Not only is He tonight an all-knowing Savior, but over there in Bethany He had a very willing servant that was willing. Can you imagine what it might be like for somebody to come to your house and say, well, the keys are in, can I take her for a ride? You'd say, who in the world do you think you are? Oh, but no, our Savior not only knew those men and He knew that place, but He had a willing servant that was willing to relinquish whatever He had for the service of our great King tonight. Oh, thank God, Bethany tonight is a place of resource. I wonder tonight if you've got something tonight that God is interested in and you've got your hands wrapped around it tonight and you say, God, I'm not going to release that. When all He wants you to do is say, God, it's yours anyhow. I want you to have it, take it, and use it in whatever way that you see fit. Bethany tonight is a place of resource. Then not only that, tonight Bethany is a place of rest. When our Lord took that colt and He rode into Jerusalem, He was riding right into the mouth of danger. And He went to the temple. And on His second occasion, He went into the temple and He drove out the money changers again. He drove them out at the first of His ministry and at the last of His ministry. And at that time, which was a difficult time. Can you imagine what it would be like to go in, make a scourge of small cords, overturn the tables for the second time, and run these out of the temple and sanctify it one more time, and say to those who were in charge, your house is left unto you desolate. It's no longer God's house now, it's your house, and He's left it alone. And the Bible teaches us at that time that our Savior lodged in Bethany, Matthew 21 verse 17. Bethany was not only a place of resurrection, and Bethany was a place tonight of resource, but Bethany was also a place of rest. It's the place where after a large spiritual battle and a difficult encounter, our Savior pulled back and he found it a place of rest in his life. I wonder tonight if our heart is a place of rest for the Savior. Are we tonight grieving him tonight? That's so much so that he's restless in our heart. Grieving is a love word. It's where his heart is wounded. And so in your heart, he's not completely at home, but he is grieved by the sin that is in your heart. Bethany tonight is a place of rest. And Bethany tonight is a place of recognition. I said just a moment ago, he was anointed there at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Here's a man that was possibly one of those that perhaps had turned back to give thanks to Jesus for what he had done. A man that was rescued from the very dregs and dredges of the dreaded disease called leprosy. And it was there our Savior was anointed and honored for who he really was. It's here in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus that he is honored and anointed as a guest and as a precious Savior. And so tonight, Bethany is a place of recognition. It's a place of rest. It's a place of resource. But Bethany tonight is a place also where our Lord returned to where he had came from. Bible said after that time when he had showed himself alive after his passion, the Bible said he led them out as far as Bethany in Luke chapter 24. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it was there from that place, the last they saw of him on this earth was there at Bethany, where our Savior ascended back up to God to sit on the throne and to become my high priest and my advocate and my intercessor tonight. And so tonight, Bethany is a place of frequency throughout the Word of God. So many times, Bethany is mentioned and associated with some of the most precious things in the life of our blessed Lord. Are y'all still with me tonight? Say amen. Not only is it a place of frequency, but it's a place tonight of fellowship. Now, Bethany was a place where our Lord came. The Bible lets us know he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he shows up at their home at this meal. You say, why? It had to be that he was welcome there. Now, I have been some places where I fear that he has never or has not lately been welcomed at all. In Revelation chapter 3, and I think it's a portent of our age, our Savior is on the outside of the church knocking, and he's trying to get in. But here at Bethany, he's on the inside. Hallelujah. And they are enjoying fellowship with him, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, because they welcome him. He loved them, and they loved him. It was a mutual relationship. He was so at home at Bethany that many writers and some have peculiarly said that Bethany was the Judean home of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Bethany was a place of fellowship. I wonder tonight, is our church here tonight a place where he is welcome? I believe he is. I believe he's already been honored and magnified and glorified. I believe his name has been exalted. Boy, but you'd be surprised. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised at the places you could go tonight across this land that have Baptists on the sign, and they say they've got the right Bible and everything seems to be right, but it's so cold that you can't feel his wonderful presence and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Oh God, tonight allow our churches, our homes, our hearts to be a place of fellowship tonight. Hallelujah. And not only that, tonight Bethany is a place that was favored by the Son of God. Oh, the Bible said in the first verse, then Jesus came, hallelujah, to Bethany. Then Jesus, and I left out a phrase, just stay with me. Jesus came to Bethany. Oh, in the context of what we're reading now, let me bring you up to where we are. These are the last days of our Lord's earthly ministry. Stay with me and think about that. Let that thought hang in your mind, that these are the last days of our Lord's earthly ministry. Now, do we not also believe tonight that these are the last days of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we not also see all the symptoms and all the descriptions that 2 Timothy 3 are already in our society? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it describes 21 sins that describe our generation to a detail. Do we not believe tonight, like John said, little children, it is the last time that we are in this, in some semblance of parallel tonight, in the same situation that they are in. Now, if we are, and if these are, and I believe they are, if our generation is a parallel, then it would do us well tonight to find ourselves doing what these also are doing in this passage of Scripture. When Jesus came, are y'all still with me now? When Jesus came to Bethany, he came there because I believe he was invited to come. Amen. And when he showed up there, he found out they were prepared for his coming. I said they were prepared for his coming. The Bible tells us here that they made a supper, and not just a supper. This was not a hobo supper. This was not a fundraising supper. No, amen, that's right. There were no hallelujah hot dogs served at this supper, or no glorified hamburger served at this supper. You say, how do you know? They weren't raising a dime for the cause of Christ. And I can't stay there. Just hang on with me, all right? I want to say to you tonight, the Bible said they made him a supper. This supper was all about him. And so I would say to you tonight, preparation was made for him. Yes, sir. Preparation was made for him. They are prepared to welcome him. They are prepared for him to come and be their honored guest. Fellowship is going to be enjoyed with him. Worship is about to be offered up to him. It is tonight emblematic, and it is a portrait tonight of what he should find when he comes again. He should find you and I like these at Bethany. He should find that we are prepared for his coming tonight. Oh, listen carefully, because I see in this meeting at Bethany, Pastor, our Savior tonight, I see him coming to them in such a wonderful way that I believe that this meeting they're having together is what you and I should be in the coming of our blessed Savior. I believe he should find us, and I think there are elements in the first three characters that I believe are important in this passage of Scripture. None of us tonight ought to be like Judas. None of us ought to be like Judas. But we ought to be like Martha was in light of his coming. We ought to be like Mary was, and we ought to be like Lazarus was in this passage of Scripture. Hey, let me deal with it for just a little while and we'll dismiss. Number one, Martha reminds me tonight of the grace of accommodation, because she was preparing for his arrival. Oh, tonight. I wonder how many of us tonight are preparing for his arrival. I wonder tonight if we are serving like Jesus is coming. I wonder tonight if we're working tonight like he is coming. The Bible said, and now little children, abide in him, 1 John 2:28, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Martha is a picture of the grace of accommodation. Martha was a worker for God. Amen. And I know that Martha is a worker. And by the way, work is not a curse word. Amen. It is a four-letter word, but it's not a curse word. Martha was a worker. Now I want to say, you and I, if we are expecting him to come, that we ought to be working tonight. If we are understanding our Savior is going to arrive, what they did, what Martha did and these others did, and she was a keynote in it all, and she prepared an avenue so that he might join them and so they might be prepared for his presence at the table. Oh, it was all for him. You say, what did they have? I don't know what was on the menu, but I guarantee you whatever she prepared, it was something that Jesus was pleased with. Why? Because it was for him. Now, she didn't cook up a meal and cook up some fried possum and fried okra, something that wouldn't be fit for a polecat to eat. Amen. That's right. She prepared the best meal that she possibly could. Why? It's because the purpose of it was they made him a supper. Oh, and when you look at this passage, here's what you'll find out. Martha is focused on him. And when you look over at Mary, Mary is focused on him. And when you look over at Lazarus, you find out that Lazarus is sitting with him at the table. Lazarus was one of them that was sitting at the table. The Bible said he was one of them that sat with him at the table. You said, preacher, are you one of them? You better believe I am. I'm one of them. Old-fashioned Holy Ghost preachers that wants to be counted as one of them. Hallelujah. But all of them were focused on him. The only one in this meeting that was not focused on him was the traitor. And all he was focused on was himself. Now, the Bible said he complained about how the money was spent. Now, I know that's probably never happened around here, but it happens in a lot of Baptist churches. It happened in this case to be a situation where that Judas is in this section of Scripture complaining about how she had poured it all out on him. And the reason why he complained is because he wanted it all poured out on him. He wanted the money in the bag so he could get his hand in the bag. And everyone in this meeting is focused on him. Let me tell you this, preacher, I know this and I know you know this, but you'll never have one moment's trouble out of a Martha who's serving for him. You'll never have one moment's trouble hardly out of a Mary who pours it all out on him. You'll never have one moment's trouble out of a Lazarus who sits there as a living testimony of the saving and the miracle working power of God. But you'll always have trouble out of someone who's all focused on themselves. Oh my, Martha was a worker. She not only understood the purpose of it, but she also understood the prestige of it. In their culture, supper was known as the best meal. I don't think it's unusual that the Lord's table is in the Scripture called the Lord's Supper. Because in their culture, it was known that supper was the best meal. They brought him to the best occasion. They prepared for him the best meal. And Mary's about to offer to him the very best that she possibly has. Why? It's because they came to honor him. The meal was about him. The menu was about him. Everything was about him. Hallelujah tonight. You'll never go wrong when you pour it all out on him tonight. Hallelujah. Not only that, let us remember tonight the practicality of it. And I'm trying to slow down in my preaching so it'll sink in, but let me say this tonight. You and I are like Martha as well. We are servants for him tonight. Did you know the Bible tells us how to serve God? The Scripture said in Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Hallelujah. And you ought to come and say, God, if you have something for me to do, I can do it with gladness. Hallelujah. And the Bible said, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. We ought not to only do it with gladness. We ought to do it with goodwill in our hearts tonight. Why? It's because we know who we're serving. And we know what we're serving for. And we know the one who we serve is worthy of all of our service tonight. Hallelujah! To do something for him is a blessing tonight. To serve the one who loved us so much and gave his life for us. Last Tuesday night, I was in a meeting over in the mountains of North Carolina. And on Tuesday night, God really moved in. And I preached my heart out that night, but more than that, God was working in the service. And there was a young man there with his girlfriend. Michael a drug addict. And hallelujah, I got down on the altar myself after the service while the pastor conducted the invitation. And while I was praying, the pastor called my name, said, "Brother Tommy, get over here." And Michael had got up from about halfway back and it came down the aisle and got right down there beside of me. And I grabbed my Bible and Michael said, "Preacher, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not saved." I said, "I know that I need to get saved." And down there on that altar, Michael came, thank God, out of the graveyard of sin. And he trusted the Savior, thank God. And he got saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Michael came back the next night with a smile on his face and a Bible in his lap. I talked to the preacher on Monday of the next week. And I said, "How's Michael doing?" He said, "Preacher, he showed up at church on Sunday, lit up like a Christmas tree, and said, 'Man, he's on fire now for God.'" He said, "He told me, he said, 'Preacher, I don't know what you want me to do. It doesn't matter to me if it's dig a ditch. It doesn't matter what it is. I want you to know, preacher, Jesus saved me. Whatever he wants me to do is what I want to do.'" I want to tell you something tonight. It is a blessing. It is an honor. It is a joy tonight for you and I to serve our great Savior. You and I, in anticipation of the coming of the Savior, you and I that are saved ought to be working tonight as if we are anticipating His coming. Secondly, tonight there's Mary here. Mary is tonight a picture of the grace of adoration. Now, think about her, because immediately the passage progresses and immediately Martha begins to serve. And she begins to work. But immediately while Jesus is there, she decides to go ahead and pour it all out on Him. And I thought about her. Boy, I'm so thankful that I pastor a people that are candidates for old time worship. Amen. Boy, I'm glad when I sat over there, I wasn't frightened when somebody said hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad that somebody, and we have them two at a time. That don't bother me a bit. I have been in some services where you just about pay for a testimony. Maybe you haven't, but I have. I have thought, well, I got a $20 bill. What if I could bribe somebody somehow to testify? Oh, but she wasted not one moment of time. And the next thing you know, she's at His feet. And she's pouring it out all on Him. Hallelujah. And she has lost consciousness and lost any concern about what anybody else around her. In fact, I don't see anywhere in this passage where she is bothered by Judas' comment at all. She is so caught up in down there at His feet. She is so caught up in adoring Him and pouring it out on Him that nothing else really matters. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but worship is the awesome realization of the presence of God. And worship tonight is when you come to realize that it's just you and Him. Oh, hallelujah. No, you realize what you could have been, where you could have wound up at, and what He has brought you from. And where He has brought you to. And how that He is worthy of whatever you have. And all that you have. Your very best. And you come down to the place where you recognize God. It doesn't matter what Sister Wiggle Lips thinks. Or Brother Flap Jaw says. I've got to get down at the feet of my blessed Savior. And offer Him the worship that He deserves. She comes. And she gives Him her precious treasure. The Bible says here, very costly. Now in the East, we know this type of anointing was an extreme honor for the guests to be anointed like this. It was so, they so honored them in such a way that they anointed them. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 23, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And tonight, this was a tremendous honor. And it showed her godly love, her gracious love at the feet of Jesus Christ. I got to looking at this cost of her gift. And 300, is that what the Bible said? Judas knew a lot about what things cost, but he didn't know much about what the value of them were. Judas, He knew a lot about, I guess we could say in our culture, dollars and cents. But he didn't understand the value of such a gift. No, when I think about this, this was the equivalent of 300 days labor from a Roman soldier. If you took 300 days out of your annual pay tonight, and that's almost a year's wages. If you took that, I did some math. You ought to do some math on it, so I'm not going to bore you with that tonight. But if you took that many, that's 10 months, am I right? 10 months. 10 months of your salary. Just think of what you make in a month times two and say, all right, God, this is one. And we think sometimes, I think sometimes, Lord, I've given a lot to you. Can you imagine what it would be like for somebody to come tonight and say, I want to give $34,000 and I want to pour it all out on Jesus in just one offering. But the Bible says that she came and she poured it out because that gift represented her. And that ointment, the fragrance of it, filled the house. Now I'm going to think about that, how important it is that worship creates such an atmosphere in the house of God. I was just a young preacher, and I was starting out, and I began to meditate on this subject and think about this. And now I pastored some people that were like Mary. They didn't mind breaking the box. Amen. And they didn't mind getting down at the feet of Jesus. And one of these precious saints was a lady named Annie Mae Meacham. She sat right about three rows over here on this side. She'd come in on that cane preaching. I mean, you'd think she could barely make it to that pew where she got to. No, you let somebody start magnifying him and glorifying him. You let a singer get hooked into another world and start giving an offering of praise back to the one who loved them and died for them. And Miss Annie Mae Meacham would come alive. She'd get up off that pew and one hand would go in there and it sounded like a siren going off at the fire department. Hallelujah. I mean, and by the time she got in the glory, I mean the odor and the fragrance and the atmosphere of worship was so thick, the glory of God would set in on us. Why? Because somebody was not ashamed or not afraid to get the worship started at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. And I like them starters. I really do. Now I know we have some in our church. There's some that are more joiners. There are some starters and there are some joiners. Now maybe you don't understand that, but I do. There's some, they get it started. I mean, they don't wait. Amen. I mean, you just start talking about him and a spark lights their wood. And the next thing you know, they're up in flames. I mean, they're all lit up and they're on their feet saying, glory to God, hallelujah. The next thing you know, they made a lap around the building. I say, hallelujah for the starters. Amen. And the next thing you know, here comes a few joiners. And the fire gets on them. And thank God the fragrance fills the house. Hallelujah for those that know something about the grace of adoration tonight. Do you understand something about it tonight? The grace of adoration. She gave her precious treasure. She gave tonight her personal glory. She wiped his feet with what? Now I don't have enough to do that tonight. But she got down at his feet. And you know the scripture said a woman's hair is her glory. And she took and she anointed those feet. And down there in the place of humility and devotion, she wiped those feet with her hair. Now God said, my glory will I not give to another, but he will allow us to lay all that we are at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, a lot of times we are spending so much time guarding our reputation when we ought to give more attention to our character. Character is what you are when you are all by yourself. But reputation is what men think about you. No, I believe Mary had loved him in the days when they were physically apart from each other. No, I want to tell you, you'll never be able to worship him like you ought to when you come to the house of God unless you love him on Monday and love him on Tuesday and love him on Thursday and love him on Friday and love him on Saturday. When you come in on Sunday, it'll be so easy for you to come down to his feet and lay down there and say, God, all that I am, I owe to you. All that I have is yours. All that I ever hope to be is in your hands. I lay my glory at your feet. I give you the glory that you deserve. I worship you in the beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. She comes to worship him in the grace of adoration. She gave her precious treasure. She gave her personal glory. And her posture is so wonderful because it is a reminder that every time you see her in the Bible, unless we're at the empty tomb, where is she at? She is at his feet. In Luke 10, when Martha's a little frazzled, she's a little overworked. Mary's sitting there at Jesus' feet and she is hearing his word. At that point, she is hearing his word. In another passage, she is in John 11. She's at his feet again. The Bible said she fell down at his feet. Why? Her heart is broken and she is desperate. She's hearing his word and she desires to hear his word. But when she met him there, when he came after Lazarus died, she's heartbroken and she's desperate. She's at his feet. Boy, I've been there many times, haven't you? Heartbroken and desperate. Seemingly disappointed with my circumstances in life. I probably have been there more in the last 2 years than I have ever been in all of my ministry. Heartbroken. She, we could say, was a bit disappointed in the way things turned out. They both said, Lord, if you had come, if you had been here, our brother had not died. And they were trying to get him to do what they wanted him themselves to do. But I want to tell you, Jesus had something greater in mind. You don't always understand, and neither do I. Sometimes I fret against him. Sometimes I say, Lord, you know, it's time for you to do something about this. It's time for you to rearrange this. It's time for you to roll up your sleeves. And he's not even showed up yet. Now, I mean, it's almost like he ignored this situation, but he had not ignored it. In fact, when he said, our brother Lazarus sleepeth, they didn't understand. He already knew Lazarus was dead. Listen, this wasn't news to him. He already knew Lazarus was dead. By the way, he knows about your situation. He knows about your disappointments. He knows it's seeming like that you can't add up what's taking place in your life. He knows when your heart is broken and you're desperate and you don't understand. And sometimes you're down there at his feet and you're pouring out your heart. But it's all right when you're at his feet. Hallelujah. No, it's all right. Hallelujah. It's all right when you're heartbroken and desperate if you're at his feet. It's all right if you're pouring out your heart. He knows your human mind can't comprehend. He knows you don't have the wisdom to understand. He knows you can't add it all up. He knows tonight what you need at the very moment that you need it. No, how many times have I been right there? How many times when sometimes even as a pastor you've been misunderstood or misrepresented? When someone has mischaracterized your ministry or your motives and you say to yourself, I tell you what, I'm going to straighten them out. And you may need to sometimes. But you remember that he was despised and rejected of men. You remember the servant is not greater than his Lord. You remember tonight, there's going to be times like Mary that you're going to find yourself at his feet. And in John chapter 12, she's humble and devoted. And she did something here that took place that preserved her memory in the record of the Word of God. Jesus said, let her alone. Now, Mary never said one word in her defense. Listen carefully. This is helping me. I hope it's helping you. And I'm not saying there are times that you don't need to defend your character if somebody's attacked you and they have misrepresented. There may be times when that has to take place. But I really like it when the Savior steps up and he said, you better leave them alone. Amen. Boy, it sounds real good when they hear it loud and clear. Because he said, hey, there's something going on here, Mr. Judas, that you don't even understand. There's something going on here that Peter and John didn't even understand. This little lady had a perception about her that even the disciples, the inner circle, did not have. He said, let her alone. She hath anointed my body for what? For the burial. Now, he had been telling them that he was going to die, had he not? But they did not seem to grasp it. And I wondered in my heart and mind if in that Luke passage, when she sat down at his feet, if he told her while she was sitting there about how he was going to die. And she knew that the day and hour was drawing near. And Jesus said, let her alone. She's anointed my body for the burial. Now listen carefully. She's doing now what she's not going to be able to do later. Oh, let me get two things. I'm almost finished. I'm just going to stop here in a little bit. But she's doing now what she's not going to be able to do later. Mamas and daddies, tell them you love them now. Tell them every day. By the way, tell your pastor you love him. I've never seen such a day, and I'm not saying he's discouraged, and I don't have any idea. We talked 2 minutes about this meeting. Never seen such a day when so many preachers are discouraged and disheartened as today. I'm honest before God. I've never seen such a day when men are up against the powers of hell itself. One night I preached years ago. If you ever heard a discouraged preacher preach, boy, you will never forget it. And I did everything I could to cover it up that night. And I got home. My phone rang. It was a dear old saint of God. And they said to me, somebody old enough to be my mother, said to me, preacher, just kindly, not in a derogatory way, what's wrong? Didn't say, what's wrong with you anyhow? Sound like he's a little off tonight? No. They said, preacher, are you all right? Now, you know, I kind of sloughed it off. I said, oh yeah, I'm fine. They said, well, I thought you sounded tonight like you were discouraged. And I kind of straightened myself. Oh, no, I'll be all right. And the Holy Ghost said, you better be honest. You better be honest. I didn't want to tell them. I was about two centimeters from my toenails on the bottom. Didn't want to look up, and if the truth would be known, I didn't really want to preach that night because I was so discouraged in my heart. Now, maybe, and honestly, and I know that sounds bad, but just let me be honest. Well, she said, I want to tell you this, preacher. And she didn't scold me. She didn't say, well, you ought to have the victory. She didn't say, well, don't you know we're overcomers and greater is he that's in us? No, she didn't give me no super spirituality. She said, I tell you what. She said, our family's going to be praying for you every day, preacher. We love you. We thank God for what he's doing in your life and in our church. Boy, I won't tell you, honey, that helped my heart. Let her alone, Jesus said. Oh, you better give that encouragement while you have the chance. Better give that encouragement while you have the opportunity. Not only that, she brought some spices. In the Gospel of Mark, I believe it is. She brought some ointment down in Mark 16 on the first day of the week. She was going to give it to him and put it on him, but he was already gone. Hallelujah tonight. She was going to, but Jesus said, no, she's already given it to me. She's anointed my body for the burial. And when they went out there to that tomb, hallelujah, he had already vacated the grave. Thank God she had already poured it out on him. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God tonight. Then think with me about Lazarus while I close tonight. Lazarus, the grace of advertisement. Sitting at the table, Lazarus is a witness. Now, one thing's for sure, those scribes and Pharisees could not deny this man's life was never the same. Oh, the Bible said in John 11 that he had been cared for. They said, Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. But Jesus didn't come right then. He went out to the graveyard and called him from the grave. And Lazarus is up walking around. The Bible said in that passage that they came to the meeting not just to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus because he was a walking miracle, a witness of what the power of Jesus Christ could do. How about you tonight? Is your life a living testimony, a witness for God? Of what God can do through His mighty power. And Lazarus was called to the table. The Bible said he was one of them that sat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does this meal remind me of our preparation for His coming in the last days, it also reminds me that one day we'll sit down with Him in another world. One of these days, we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Somebody's going to look over there and say, who is that? Who is that down there? They'll say, oh, it's Tommy Winslow. Who is he? Oh, maybe you don't think it'll be this way. That's all right. And I'll raise my hand. I'll say, I'm nobody. But just a sinner saved by the grace of God. Amen. Came out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Seated at the table with the King. Let me ask you this tonight. Have you got the characteristics of Martha in you tonight? Have you got the characteristics of Mary in you tonight? Have you got the characteristics of Lazarus in you tonight? If you can't find yourself in any of those three, it may be you can find the characteristics of Judas in you tonight. Oh, tonight. It was just a little while after this meeting that he went out and betrayed the Son of God. And everyone that didn't become a worker, and this one that did not become a worshiper, and this one that did not become a witness, became a traitor. And he went out and hung himself. Let me say to you tonight, Jesus is coming. And when He comes, will your heart be like those at Bethany? Will your house of God be a Bethany? Will your life be like these at Bethany? Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed. The pastor's coming to give the invitation.